We turn again this evening to the book of Proverbs and to chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, and it's particularly the last few verses from verse 13 to the end, and then referring back to the middle verses that we come to this evening. The book of Proverbs chapter 9, especially from verse 13, but beginning to read again at verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens, she crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. A foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knoweth nothing, for she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Now, last week in our sermons in this book of Proverbs, we looked at the first of the two feasts or the two banquets that are set out for us in this chapter 9 of the book. In the first six verses of the chapter, then, you remember, we're told about the feast that wisdom spreads and to which she invites those who have a heart and a mind to come in and to take full satisfaction of the things that she provides in her feast. And then in the last six verses of the chapter, we're told about another feast, the one that this foolish woman spreads, and to which she also extends an invitation for men and women to turn aside and to partake of the things that she provides in her feast. Now, very simply, you remember, the two feasts are the two positions that men and women stand in relation to Jesus Christ, the Savior. And very simply, the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that if we have not taken up Christ's invitation in the gospel to come and to sit down, as it were, with him in the feast of the gospel that he himself has provided, then we are really at that other feast, the one which the devil spreads, the one which the devil provides, and at which so many willingly sit and so many blindly sit. Now, that's simply the breakdown of Proverbs chapter 9. And in the book of Proverbs, you remember again that when we get wisdom spoken about in this personalized way, then it really is a picture, it's a prophetic illustration of our Lord Jesus Christ and the things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the same token, when we get folly spoken about or foolishness spoken about under the terms of this foolish woman or this strange woman, as it is in other chapters, then that is a picture of that old serpent, the devil, with whom we have to do in the ways of the devil towards the hearts and the minds of men and women. So the message is very clear here, as it is clear throughout the pages of the Word of God, that we may only occupy one of two positions before Jesus Christ our Lord and the things of Christ. As he says himself, we are either for him or we are against him. He says, he that doesn't gather with me, that person scatters abroad. And that's why you have all those doublets, all those couplets in the Word of God. There are two gates, and there are two ways, there are two paths, there are two masters, there are two ends. There is never three of anything when it comes to the things of the gospel of our salvation. There is never a fourth way or a fifth way. There is never a third gate or a fourth gate. There are only two ways, two gates, two masters. And here in this Proverbs chapter 9, that is sustained in that when it comes to speak of the feasts, there are only two feasts, and we're either at one of the feasts or else we're at the other. And this feast in the first six verses then, which wisdom spreads, is one of those great biblical illustrations of the gospel feast. Because time and time again, all you have to do is to read the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And time and time again, he took up this gracious picture of a feast, the gospel being like a feast, being like a banquet, being like a supper. Now a certain king, he says, made a marriage supper for his son, to whom and to those people he sent out his invitation. A certain man, he says in another place, he made a great feast and he told men and women to come, for all things are now ready. So really what you read in these Old Testament scriptures concerning wisdom and her feast is a prophetic picture of Christ and his gospel feast. But just as there is the gospel feast on the one hand, so there is the devil's feast on the other. And as I say, my friends, the fact of there only being two, then the implications are absolutely clear that a man, a woman, a young person is either at one feast or at the other. Now, which, before we go any further tonight, which of the two feasts, which of the two banquets, which of the two suppers, my friends, are you sat down at? Are you at this one which wisdom spreads and all the graciousness of that feast? Or in fact, are you at the one that the devil spreads? And let me answer that for you very simply. If you are not at Christ's feast, then automatically you are at the devil's feast. Very simply, because there are only two. So if you are not at the one, then you are at the other. If you have not taken the way to Christ, then you are still on the broad way that leads to destruction. And if you have not sat down at Christ's feast and Christ's invitation in the gospel, then you are indeed at this feast that we come to look at this evening, the second feast, this devil's feast. So as we do so, may the Lord then, if you are still at that feast, maybe not fully knowing what kind of a feast it is that you are at, as we look at it this evening, may God's Holy Spirit draw you away from it and draw you to Christ and to his supper and to that which you shall have in Christ forevermore. Let's have a look then at something of the feast, and then we'll go back and we'll have a look at something at what you might call the characteristic of the guest, characteristics of the guest at both of the feasts. But first of all, looking at something of this other feast, and like the former feast, like the one that wisdom spreads, that Christ spreads in the gospel, you'll see that all the essential ingredients of that former feast is now in this feast, which the Word of God begins to tell us about. In other words, there is a place, there is a house where this feast is spread. You remember right at the outset, wisdom has builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars, so that there is a place, there is a house in which that feast was spread. Now we're told that there is a house in which the devil, if you like, spreads his feast. You remember how there was provision made in that feast that Christ spread, lavish, gracious, costly provision. So there is provision made, we're told, in this feast that the devil spreads. And just as there was an invitation extended in wisdom's feast, in Christ's feast in the gospel for men and women to come and take that provision, so there is an extension of an invitation, there is a proclamation, there is a call for men and women to come to this feast also. There is a place, there is provision, there is a proclamation, there is an invitation, exactly as there was in wisdom's feast, exactly as there is in Christ's feast. Have a look at the verses and you'll see that. Verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous, it says. She is simple, she knoweth nothing, for she sitteth at the door of her house, and in a seat in the high places in the city, to call passengers or passers-by who go right on their way. And here's what she calls to them in verse 16. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And when it speaks about bread eaten in secret and stolen waters that are sweet, that, of course, then, my friends, is the provision that is made at this feast of this clamorous, foolish woman. This is the provision that the devil makes for his feast. So you see, there is provision, there is a place, there is proclamation. And just as it is absolutely essential for us to understand the place, the provision, the proclamation of Christ's gospel feast, let me say this, it is absolutely essential for us to come to grips with regards to the place and the provision and the proclamation of the devil's feast that the Word of God tells us so clearly about, so that we know assuredly where it is we have taken our place and whether or not we are indeed sat down with Christ at his feast, and it is well with our souls forever and ever. A place, a provision, a proclamation, just like the former. Now, have a look at the proclamation, the invitation to begin with. And in that verse 13 again, a foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knoweth nothing, for she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And you see, my friends, the very first thing that you're to realize with that invitation to this other feast is this, that it's an exact replica of the feast that wisdom spreads with regards to the ones to whom that invitation is extended. Now, you see that. You remember how it is that wisdom extends her invitation there in verse 4. Whoso is simple, she says, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled, and so on. And now when we're told about the invitation that the foolish woman, that the devil extends, then we're told about that in verse 16. She says, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she said to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. So you see, my friends, in that preamble, if you like, to the provision, in that invitation that is extended, this foolish woman, the devil, if you like, addresses the self-same people in the self-same terms as Christ addresses in the gospel. It's a replica invitation in as far as the people who are addressed in that invitation is concerned. Wisdom says in verse 4, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. Foolishness says in verse 16, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. Exactly the same. The exact same people are addressed in the devil's invitation who are addressed in Christ's invitation, and they are addressed, my friends, under the self-same terms. Now, it's a very important thing to realize, because you see, it shows us something of the subtlety, the dubiety, the falseness of that old serpent, the devil. You see, my friends, when Christ makes his gracious invitation in the gospel, you see what is presupposed in the invitation of Christ in the gospel to our souls. It's this, my friends. It's the great need that we have in our hearts and our souls. And it's an invitation to come to Christ, to have the great need of our hearts and our souls and our lives satisfied forever and forever and forever. You remember even in the parable that Christ speaks, The people that he extends that invitation and who finally come, they are those who are in the hedges and in the streets of the cities. The lame and the halt and the poor and the blind. Come, he says to them, for all things are now ready. Those people have a tremendous need, my friends, and it's to those people that Christ extends that word in the invitation to have their needs satisfied, to come to the supper that he has provided in order to have satisfaction to their hearts and their minds forevermore. And when it comes to the gospel, then, my friends, the gospel does address itself to us in all our deficiency, in all our need, in all our emptiness, in all our desires, in all our aspirations. The gospel comes, my friends, and in the gospel, Jesus Christ is saying to us, I know that you have a need. Come to me and have that need satisfied. To the simple, he says. To those that lack understanding, he says, come to the feast and be satisfied. Now the point is this. The devil knows all about that need of the human heart. The devil, my friends, knows everything about that desire or that thirst or that need, whatever you want to call it, about that gap, about that void that is in the human heart. And what he does is this. He addresses himself to that need, to that void, to that gap, to that thirst. Except, my friends, he undertakes to provide for that need in a way which will never give satisfaction. That's why he comes to you, don't you see, my unconverted friend? And he dangles before you that which he impresses on your mind that you think you need. Of course you have a need in your heart. Of course you have a gap in your heart and a void in your heart. Aren't you made in the image of God? And the devil realizes that, and he realizes there is that gap, and he comes in his invitation, if you like, inviting you to come to have that gap satisfied. But he can't produce what he promises, and he takes you down into hell at the end of the day. You get it in Jeremiah. Remember that famous passage in Jeremiah? You remember where the children of Israel, my friends, they had a thirst in their lives. Of course they had a thirst in their lives. Because you see, the human heart's a very, very thirsty thing. It needs to be satisfied. That's why men and women and young people, aye, and children, they clamor after things to satisfy the heart. And Israel had a terrible thirst, but Israel made a terrible mistake. And she made it in two directions. And the Lord speaks through Jeremiah concerning it. My people, he says, have committed two evils. One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And two, they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You see, they have turned away, he says, from me, the fountain of living waters, the only one who can ever assuage the thirst of any man or woman or young person. And they have dug out their own wells. They have hewn out their cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And that's very basic. As I say, the heart, my friends, is a very thirsty thing. The soul of man is a very desirous thing, a very, very needy thing. And in the gracious offer of the gospel, Jesus Christ, by his own blood and merit, offers himself in the gospel to satisfy our every need. But the devil knows about that need. And so the devil comes to you, don't you see, my unconverted friend, and he addresses you in that need. That's the point. He does precisely what Christ does in his graciousness. Christ in his graciousness addresses you in your need, my friends. He says, come on to me and I will give you life. But the devil is the great mimic, don't you see? As the great impersonator, he does precisely the same. And blasphemously, the devil speaks to the unregenerate human heart and he says, come on to me and I will give you life. I will give you water for your thirst. I will give you rest. I will give you everything that you need. So you see what the Bible's telling us. The Bible is telling us, my friends, don't confuse the two feasts. Just because the invitation from each of the feasts is couched in exact same terms, learn to see what lies behind the one invitation and what lies behind the other. And my friend, when Christ addresses you in your need in the gospel, it's to give you the full satisfaction for that need. Even though you haven't yourself identified that need, Christ knows what it really is. And Christ in the gospel, my friends, comes and addresses you in that need to see what it truly is and to turn to Christ to have that need, to have that thirst, to have whatever it is that you feel in your heart truly satisfied. So two invitations, you see, both addressing themselves to man's circumstances and man's requirements, but only one of them true. Only one of them, my friends, faithful. Only one of them righteous. And the other one is absolutely bogus. It may appear to offer you satisfaction for what you need. It does no such thing. Just because it addresses you in your need doesn't mean for 1 minute that it's going to provide for your need. And when we come to look at the provision that is made in the second feast, then surely it should be clear to your soul that it will never provide the satisfaction for your need. As that old hymn says, now none but Christ can satisfy, no other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Not in anyone else, not in anything else. So there is Christ's invitation, wisdom's invitation, the devil's invitation, and the devil's invitation, my friends, as a replica, as an imitation, as an impersonation of Christ and his invitation. Don't confuse the two. Don't let the devil simply tell you that you have a need, for you have a need. Don't we all have a need, my friends? Don't we all have a thirst? Aren't we framed like that and made for that? Why do people go hounding after this thing and the next thing? It's because there is a need, my friends. That's the point. As old Augustine says, we are made in the image of God and our souls are discontented until we find our rest in Him. But when the devil comes, the devil says, I know you have a need. Come to me and I will help you to satisfy your need, to assuage your thirsty heart. And he never does, for he never can. Now there's provision as well. Just as there is provision in that other feast, so in the devil's feast there is provision. And you get it really there in that verse 17 of the chapter. What a sobering comment that verse is, my friends, on the power of the devil on the one hand and the persuasiveness of the devil on the one hand, and really what you could only call the perversity of the human heart on the other. So go back to verse 13 again. Foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knoweth nothing, for she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. So the provision that the devil makes in his feast is stolen waters and bread eaten in secret. Now, don't you see what it is that the devil offers in his feast? In a word, he offers bread and water. Strip away all the enticements. Take away all the high-sounding terminology and all that the devil is really offering you, my friends, to follow him and go on following him is bread and water. Very, very appropriate, you know. Isn't it very, very appropriate fare for the devil's feast? You know, in the old days, when a person used to be committed to prison and to hard labor, they were put on what was called bread and water. That's all that they got. And isn't it very appropriate, listen, my unconverted friend, don't you see? The devil isn't inviting you to a banqueting house at all. He's inviting you to a prison house where the fare is bread and water. When you strip away all the high-sounding terminology and all the garnish, all that you're left with is a loaf of bread and a jug of water. So you see, he makes provision all right, does he not, my friends? And can't you even see at this point, can that appeal to you in the gospel to draw the contrast between that provision which Christ makes in his offer to his feast and this provision which the devil is really setting out in his feast? You know, the great thing about that provision of Christ, you remember from the former verses, it's the costliness. Even the house in which the feast was spread, as we saw last time, isn't it a costly house? Wisdom has builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars, digged out her seven pillars. And then all that she has provided, she has slaughtered her beasts and mingled her wine. She makes costly provision. Christ, my friends, makes costly provision to give you the gospel feast. Shouldn't you love Christ? Why do you love the devil? Why do you want to serve the devil? It's Christ who makes the costly provision, the lavish provision, the free provision. You know what Paul says? And you can see his heart just expanding. He says, God, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And in order to provide the gospel of salvation to our souls, God sent forth his only son, made of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. No feast more dearly furnished than the one which Christ has spread in the gospel. So, you see the power of the devil. Surely, surely. See the persuasiveness of the devil, my friends. That in contrast to that glorious gospel feast, so many gladly and willingly and eagerly take themselves to the feast of the devil, which provides nothing other than bread and water. Isn't that an amazing thing? Isn't human nature an amazing thing? And off you go, my friends, to the devil's house to partake of bread and water. And the invitation of Christ from his own nail-pierced hands through all the provision which he himself made, my body is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed, that's disregarded and set aside. Isn't it? Isn't it a tremendous example of the power and the persuasiveness of that old serpent, the devil, in the human heart? You know, it's more sobering than that. Because, my friends, isn't it a terrible display, sad comment, I suppose you would say, of the perversity of the human heart itself? You see, when all's said and done here in these verses, what makes an invitation to a feast furnished only with bread and water to be so enticing? When a feast furnished with the very things of Christ himself is disregarded, what makes that feast so enticing? And surely it's this, my friends, because the water that is offered is stolen, and because the bread that is offered is bread eaten in secret, or if you like, eaten in darkness, eaten in the forbidden place. And without putting too fine a point in it, sin attracts the human heart. And holiness and righteousness and wholesomeness repels the human heart. Don't you know why your children gravitate towards evil? You didn't tell them or teach them to do it, did you? And oh, my friends, it's only bread and water, but it's stolen water. It's secret of bread. And it's that makes it attractive. It's the fact that it's sinful that makes it attractive. You see, we don't really, my friends, maybe we don't really get to the heart of what sin is. You know, at the moment, we'll come to it in a moment. Because you see, anyway, here, it's that upside down nature of things. You know what Isaiah the prophet says? He says that they call good evil and evil good. That's what they're doing here. When this foolish woman, when the devil says stolen waters are sweet, isn't that upside down? You see, it's stolen on the one hand, it's evil. Yet he says it's sweet on the other. And he says bread eaten in secret, bread eaten in darkness is pleasant. You see what it is? It's turning things upside down. It's what Isaiah the prophet says. It's calling good evil and evil good. That's exactly the position, my friends, that men and women are in and are in today. You know, about our day, let me just mention that AIDS thing again that's upon us today, because a very pertinent question. And you see all the discussion that's going on about this AIDS and how we're going to prevent it and how we're going to prepare for it and all the rest. Did you ever hear such language, my friends, that turns things upside down, calls good evil and evil good? You know what a euphemism is? A euphemism in the English language is just a nice way of saying a bad thing. And oh, you get all the talk, you see, and the warnings are going out to what is now called those people who are sexually active. Used to call those people fornicators and adulterers or promiscuous. Now they're sexually active. We call good evil, we call evil good. We call stolen water sweet, we call bread eaten in secret pleasant. That's the devil. That's what the devil does. Devil turns things upside down. And oh, my friends, you see, the awful condemnation that is upon the human race is that it loves its sin. And that's why it goes herring after the devil to his feast. The unrenewed, unregenerate heart of men and women and young people go after the devil. Let me tell you something. You know that great chapter 1 of the Epistle to the Romans? The one surely that must take care of that whole AIDS question about men working with men, that which is unseemly in the sight of God, and receiving in their bodies that which is the due recompense of their reward, and so on. But you know the context of that. You know how that whole chapter begins. It begins with these words. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And how is the wrath of God revealed from heaven? My friends, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven in that God gives men and women over to their sin. You see, Paul isn't speaking there in this place about the wrath of God that is to come when men and women appear before him on account of their sin. That is a truth of the Bible, but is not the truth that he is speaking about here. He is not speaking about the wrath of God that is to come, but the wrath of God that now is. And the wrath of God that now is on men and women is because they love their sin, God gave them over to the love of their sin, working in themselves that which is unpleasing. So my friend, you see, it's not a small matter that we love sin, because the love of sin is the evidence that God has delivered us over to that sin in his wrath. That's the point. Don't congratulate yourself that you're a sinner, my friends, because the fact that we're sinners is the fact that we are under the wrath of God. We will surely come under the wrath of God for our sin if we remain unrepentant sinners. But the fact that we are sinners and in love with sin, that is the proof of the wrath of God now upon us. They call good evil, they call evil good. And here is this old serpent, the devil, and all that he can offer, my friends, at his feast is bread and water. And yet he has people pouring into his feast of bread and water. Why? Because it is stolen water. And because it is secretive bread. Because it is sinful. Is that not a very sobering thing? Is that not something, my friend, if you're unconverted tonight, that you should take up and examine in your heart, in your mind, that upside down position of things? And my, that any should follow after the devil when Christ in his love, in his mercy, in his goodness, offers himself in the gospel to your soul. Then, as well as the place and the provision, as well as the proclamation and the provision, there is the place where this feast is held. And if you go back to about verse 16 then, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Can you find any words more sobering than that? Where is the place? Where is the house where the foolish woman, where the devil spreads her feast and makes her provision? Well, it's among the dead. And her house, says the Holy Spirit of God in this book of Proverbs, her house is in the depths of hell. That's where her guests are. And my friends, listen, they are guests. Nobody coerced you to go to hell. Every person who ends up in hell as the devil's free guest. See, the devil can't force you to sin. The devil cannot force one son of Adam's race to sin. He can only tempt to sin. He can only invite to sin. He can only call to sin. And every person, my friends, who ends up in the devil's house at the devil's feast ends up there as a free guest. So take it to heart, because the Word of God can't make it any plainer than it's made in words like that. He knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. And if you want to think in terms of those guests, in just a few minutes to look at them, have a look at those verses back the way then at verse 7 to about verse 9. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. You see, I think old Matthew Henry is just right, my friends, when he says, what you have there really is the kind of treatment that those receive who go out with the invitation to the gospel. You remember how the Lord spoke about those going out with the invitation to the gospel to come, for all things are now ready. And he says, they spitefully entreated some, others made light of it, they took the servants, they beat them. Well, that's the kind of thing. There are those, my friends, who refuse to take the invitation to Christ's feast. What they do is they turn then, and from their position at the devil's feast, they scorn the invitation, and they scorn the one who extends the invitation in Christ's name. He that reproveth a scorner, that's if you tell people indeed that they're at the devil's feast. He that reproveth a scorner getteth himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. And so that word that comes there, very sobering word, reprove not a scorner lest he hate thee, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. That's a very sobering word. I don't understand it fully. But isn't it like those other words that the Savior speaks when he says, cast not your pearls before swine? You remember how the Lord spoke about the Pharisees at one time? He said, let them alone. And my friends, it comes that point, you see, where a person closes up and hardens up their heart and they scorn the gospel, offer so much that almost you would feel it's all in the hands of God that they come under just a word like that. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. But by contrast, you see, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. And that's the other guest list. That's the people who have sat down at Christ's feast. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. And when the word of the gospel comes to people, here's how you tell which of the two guest lists you're on, my friends. Whether you're in the guest list of the devil's feast or Christ's feast, when that word comes, you either take that word gladly or you scorn that word. And you push it out of your heart and out of your soul. And so it divides up very, very readily, does it not? And then in those verses, you get a personal word from the Savior, personal word with regards to each and all of our own hearts and minds. In verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, and if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. And you see what you have there, my friends, a personal word from wisdom, which is really Christ. I will increase thy years, he says. I will multiply thy days. That's eternity. He doesn't say he'll double our days or he'll quadruple our days. He'll multiply them. That means multiplied upon multiplied upon multiplied. That means eternity. And Christ, my friends, in the invitation in the gospel, he offers to give us life and life eternal. But each and every one of us must receive that invitation, either Christ's invitation or remain under the position where we have taken up the devil's invitation. And no word could be clearer than that principle laid down in that verse 12. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Personal accountability. And each and every one of us, my friends, we are confronted personally in the gospel. And in the things of the gospel, we must answer personally. You know, Ezekiel the prophet makes that so, so clear. When he speaks about the judgment of this world and so forth, he says, though these three men were in it, Noah, Daniel and Job, three worthies indeed. Though these three men were there, Noah, Daniel and Job, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Though Noah, Daniel and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, but they shall deliver their own souls by their righteousness. No one's righteousness, my friends, can ever be accounted to another apart from the righteousness of Christ, which is accounted to everyone who believes. But we are all personally accountable before the Lord our God. If a man is wise, he is wise for himself. If he scorns, thou alone shalt bear it. If you receive the gospel invitation, then, my friend, you must receive it. And you must receive it for yourself. Another cannot do it. If you reject the gospel invitation, then you shall bear that rejection. So you see the word. It's a sobering word. It should be a solemn word to our hearts. There are two feasts. There are only two. There's no third, no fourth, no fifth. There are two hosts. There is the devil and the Lord of life and the prince of death. There are two houses, the one that is full of eternal light and the other that is full of eternal darkness. And when the Word of God speaks along those lines and extends a call either to the one feast of Christ or in fact to remain at the other feast, then you personally, my friend, must deal with that call. And being at the feast of Christ in the last day is determined whether or not we take up our position at that feast this day. Enough parables along that line. When the Lord speaks about the king's son, about the virgins, about the straight gate, and when the supper was spread, he says, in all of those cases, then were the doors closed. Then were the doors closed. And when it comes to the spreading of the feast in all its fullness in eternity, my friend, if you have not taken up the gracious offer to come now, glorify God in your life, receive Christ as your Savior now, you will never have Christ as your Savior then. Because then it is no longer the day of invitation. Then the day is closed. Then there only remains that looking for judgment. Don't be foolish. Don't be duped by the devil. Don't let the devil tell you, my friends, that he can provide for the need of your life, for satisfaction for your soul. He never can. Doesn't Jesus say he was a liar from the beginning, and he's no less a liar now? And that is a downright lie that he sets before your heart. It is Christ alone who can satisfy. And may you have Christ, know Christ as your Savior tonight and then forevermore. Come to Jesus, my friends. That's all you need to do. By faith, you come to Christ and you give yourself to Him. Amen.